Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. When Jesus shows up, the lame walk and the blind see. This is, I'm just letting you know that this is going to be a two-parter, that we're going to connect these two together, because as I got into this, I saw that if we just dealt with the lame walking, that was going to be enough for one service. And I didn't want to bite off more than you could chew. Okay? I didn't want to bite off more than you could chew. So, when Jesus shows up, the lame walk and the blind see. I love how those two go together. I'm going to show you how those two are in very close proximity. And I've mentioned this several times, and now we're going to drill down on it. And we're going to go back to a story that we have touched in another way a couple other times here, and we're going to go back to that. But by way of review, let me just tell you from the part of the series called The Tale of Three Cities, there's Capernaum, Nazareth, and Jerusalem. How many of you do not want to have anything to do with Nazareth? I don't want to be a church like Nazareth, but I wouldn't mind being a church in Nazareth. But the kind of church we want to be is a Capernaum church, right? And Jerusalem has its own problems, and we're going to get to that in a minute. I just want to make this statement once again, and for us to have this kind of resonating in our spirit this morning. Vision Church wants to be just like Capernaum in the following ways. On the shore of a lake, check. How many of you know we can check that box? Everybody say check. Yeah, got that. Open-hearted to Jesus and seeing great grace poured out. Great grace. And then this thought, all the grace of heaven is available. There's no shortage on the grace of God. Let me just say that again. All the grace of heaven is available. And let me personalize it to you. Now you personalize it and say this together. Let's say this together. All the grace of heaven is available. And then when we get to the next part, to me. Are you ready? All the grace of heaven is available to me. Faith is a great connector. Faith is the great connector. That is how we connect to the grace of God. Faith. When we look at looking for faith in all the wrong places from last week. In fact, Brother Rex listens. He listens to the sermons. He's not here because he's out traveling around the country and doing what he's doing. We're supporting him. And as he calls me, he'll drop my title on me. You know, he'll laugh. Looking for faith in all the, quote, wrong places, unquote. Faith willing to acknowledge God in the tiniest way. Faith that is willing to accept God's word as the ultimate authority, and a faith that assaults the situation until grace happens. Amen? Faith doesn't quit. And that's where we move into this idea of faith elongating into what? Faithfulness. Faith works out in time and duration into faithfulness. It's a faith that assaults the situation until grace happens. And we witness that in the persistence of people who come and say they won't be denied. They won't be put aside. They'll say, I know what you do. I know that you'll do it for anybody. And I'm not going to let anything stand in my way. And I'm going to stay here until I get it. Amen? Jesus is looking for some persistence because it's opening something up to him about our heart. We heard, we believe it for us, and we are going to connect to this grace. In fact, he would say that the kingdom of heaven endures or suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, some of us really want to be pacifists and you know the word pacify, right? Babies, we use pacifiers with babies in order to calm them. Something which brings peace in the midst of a storm. We, every one of us in this room, if we have a choice between chaos and peace, we'll choose what? Peace every time. But if we're not careful, we go for peace at any cost. And we don't realize there are some things that are going to take some trouble. They're going to take some upheaval. They're going to take a full-out assault. And that he also says this, the very same word that tells us he's the peace speaker, in effect, is the peace speaker is also the one who says, he trains my hands for war. Amen? And so when it comes to the faith walk, there is an aspect of violence, meaning a movement and strength in a certain direction and bringing an assault against every thought and every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And I love the way that Jesus puts it in the book of Matthew when he takes his disciples over to that huge mountain of Mount Hermon. And at the base of it, he says, on this rock, now the revelation of himself, which is greater than that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, last time I checked, gates are always defensive strategies on a city. Hello? Yes, gates are always defensive strategies on a city, and the enemy wants to build a citadel, a strength of thought and other an argument against us. But what? We are not weak. We are mighty through God, and we have something to bring down the strongholds. And we do that by extending faith out from that moment in that small seed of faith into a duration, into a full-out assault, and we connect with grace. I don't know about you, and I hope you're with me. I want Vision Church to be a group of people who are willing to go over the long haul and fight the battle in order to connect faith with grace and see an outpouring of God's significant power in this place. If you're with me, say amen, or even applaud. Amen. So I want to roll today on into our series of messages. Jesus shows up, the lame walk and the blind see. I'm already giving away next week's title. I'll just leave it the same. It will be part two. Jerusalem needs some very specific ministry. Are you with me? Jesus doesn't avoid Jerusalem. He doesn't avoid Nazareth, and he certainly doesn't avoid Capernaum. But I have to believe that Jesus' favorite place to go is Capernaum. Why? Because it is a veritable garden of faith. There are people of all stripes, all backgrounds of life. They're the others. They're the Gentiles. They're the ones over there. These are the disenfranchised. These are the least tribes. These are the unmentionables. These are the people over there, out there, beyond us. That's them over there. Jesus loves to be amongst them over there. Why? Because they believe him on everything he says and everything he wants to do, and they are enjoying the fullness of the revelation of the grace of God, not because they're on a special ley line on the earth, not because they're simply at the right geographical location when God, in his infinite wisdom, wants to bring a lightning bolt and touch the earth. No, it's because they recognized who is in their midst, and they will let nothing stand between them and him and realizing this wonderful, majestic grace that they can see potential in his life. I want to be just like those people in Capernaum. But Jesus has work to do in Jerusalem. Everybody say, Jesus has works to do. And when you go to Jerusalem, it needs some very specific ministry. I mentioned this before, and it just bears repeating, just simply to say this. You'll find it in the book of 2 Samuel. This will send you on a Bible hunt. How many of you know it's good to go on a Bible hunt? And I'll just give you some clues. Look in the book of 2 Samuel and look where David goes to take the Jebusite stronghold that is later called Jerusalem. But then it was the Jebusite stronghold, the city of the Jebusites or Jebus. And he sends his mighty men up with instruction. And the instructions is to take out the defenses of the entrance into the city around the water, the spring of Gihon. And who is it that has been positioned there to defend it? The blind and the lame. And what does David and his mighty men do? Wipes them out. And then says, nobody with this condition will sit at the king's table. Now, I've got to tack this on here. Now, you'll find this later in the story of David. After Saul is gone, David has been king for quite a while. He inquires and he asks this interesting question. Is there anybody in the family of Saul that I might show kindness to? And so they look and they find, because this sounds like a trap, because what do you do as a king when the old king is gone? You exterminate the rest of his family. And so maybe this is a trick. Maybe David's being tricky and people are on guard. And here's what David says. He says, would you inquire and look and would you study the bloodline? Would you find out if there's anyone left of the house of Saul, someone whom I might show kindness to? And what did they do? They looked to the edge of the kingdom, out up into the rocky crags up near this Caesarea Philippi, in fact. And who do they find up in this other kingdom? Mephibosheth. And he brings Mephibosheth, who was dropped by his nanny in the haste of fleeing before in a time of war and in panic. And because he was dropped, he is lame. And David brings him in to Jerusalem and sets him at his table and says this, every meal that I have as a king, I want to have Mephibosheth at the table with me. He now overcomes the previous edict, which there shall be no blind or lame at the table. And there's a repentance. There's a dispensing of mercy. There's something going on in David's heart. And now Jesus picks up on that strain and that theme. These many years later, he comes into Jerusalem. And what do you see Jesus do in Jerusalem? The answer to that question is he touches the blind and the lame. These are the only two kinds of miracles that are done and recorded in Scripture of Jesus in Jerusalem. I'm not going to stand here. I will not take the position. It's impossible that Jesus did any other miracle in Jerusalem. I'm not going to say that. I simply don't know, and you don't either. But I'm going to tell you this. This Word of God, this Bible, these gospel accounts, these four witnesses tell me that in Jerusalem, these are the specific miracles that he does. They're the kinds that he does. And so how many of you want to hear about Jesus healing the lame? When you're lame, you're often paralyzed. You're not doing and you're not feeling. Now, this lameness or this paralysis can come on a person many different ways. How many of you know that sometimes things happen like Mephibosheth and somebody physically becomes paralyzed? This can be something that's neurological. There's a spinal damage. There is a swimming accident where they dive in and they're paralyzed from the neck down or from the hips down. They're in an automobile accident. They do the smallest thing and somehow fracture a vertebra, and that vertebra pierces that slender cord that runs down the spinal column and severs connection between the communication of their brain with that part of their body. There are people who have been shot. They have been in accidents. There are people who are born with some paralysis. There are others who suffer a circulatory issue where there's some sort of aneurysm, a tear, a brain bleed, and it deprives a portion of their brain from something that they're supposed to be able to communicate with the rest of their nerves, and communications are shut down in that area of the brain. Those nerves are healthy. They just don't get information because the brain is not supplying it. So somewhere between that problem of paralysis and the brain, there's an issue. It could be circulatory. It could be neurological. So how many of you are glad you got your your blood and nervous system lesson this morning? If nothing else, we got our neurology and circulatory systems down. How many of you know that Jesus can heal as the Creator and the Son of God can heal physical sources of paralysis? There are other sources of paralysis or being lame, and that can be psychological ones. Psychosomatic, very powerful things. Fear, a paralyzing fear, can become an actual manifest paralysis in the human body. Someone who can place themselves under sufficient stress and sufficient fear can actually psychologically shut down portions of their brain and trick themselves, and in such, they actually have a psychosomatic paralysis. When you check the nerves, when you check the communication of the nerves, it all works, but there's something going on in that interface between the mind and the brain, and that is that area of the psychosomatic, that's the psychological, and there are people who actually literally become paralyzed. And how many of you have ever had this happen? How many of you have ever become so afraid or under fear so much that you couldn't move a muscle? Fear can paralyze. It can cripple it can debilitate, and it can actually have a physically demonstrable effect upon somebody. So how many of you know that the root of that is not physical because everything's functioning, but there's an interface there between the mind and the soul and the body? And how many of you know that Jesus can walk there too? Jesus can calm every storm and can deal with the tempest and the fear. He can deal with those issues within the human mind and within the psyche, and He can root that out and deal with that, and He can bring healing to that. And when healing comes, what happens? The paralysis is released and people are brought into freedom. But how many of you know there's also a spiritual lameness that can persist? What do you mean, Pastor, a spiritual lameness? That the root of it is down in a person's spirit, and they just find themselves in a malaise. Nothing seems like it will get anything done. They just can't advance. They just can't move. Sometimes we call it a dry place. Sometimes we call it a place where we feel disconnected from God. Very often people will see it feels like God is hiding His face from me in this time. It may follow a time of rebellion. And they find themselves in their spiritual life. There's things that they would like to do, want to do, have a motivation to do, but just can't seem to make the vital connection over into that activity that would make the difference. So I want you to bear that in mind, that physical paralysis, that psychological paralysis, that spiritual paralysis. And may I say that Jesus is here in this place with all of His grace, and wherever we are, He is able to do above and beyond all we can ask or think. And He can come and He can cause the lame to walk again. Give the Lord a hand clap. Now we get into John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read and just give some comment and help you with that text and help us with that text this morning. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Every time I read that, I want to follow that with, uh-oh. Why? There's problems in Jerusalem. Let me just tell you right now, Jerusalem is full of religious people. That right there should make your blood run cold and the color drain from your face. Oh no, not religious people. Yes, yes, I'm here to tell you that Jerusalem is chock full, jam packed with learned religious people, and Jesus goes there anyway. Hello? Let me say that again. And Jesus goes there anyway. Things are a lot better in Capernaum. Those people aren't very religious, but boy, are they open-hearted. Jesus, He can do anything. I'm not quite sure how to understand Him theologically, but I'll tell you this. He opens blind eyes. He raises people from the dead. He takes crippled arms and stretch out. He casts demons out of people. He walks on water. He feeds 5,000. When He's up in this neck of the woods, anything is possible. But Jesus goes to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is covered, surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, notice that the blind are named with them. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. So there's the group. The blind. How many of you like to be a part of that group? Don't want to sign up for that one. This group is laying beside the pool of this nice 5 color covered areas. And I've talked to you about that number of 5 being the number of grace. Here they are, close to the temple, close to grace, and close to the sacrifice. Right beside that entrance, this is the entrance into the temple courts, into the temple, where they take the animals for sacrifice. So these people laying there can watch 100,000 sheep being taken into the temple. By the way, 100,000 sheep go in, none come out. It's kind of like the roach motels, you know. Roaches check in, but they don't check out. And these people stand there and watch, or lay there on their mats. And one of the high points is they watch animals going in that gate and they never come out. They can see the smoke arising from inside. They see people coming out with some slaughtered sacrifice and portions. But those sheep go in, they never return back out that same gate. Maybe occasionally something that has become wounded on the way and is no longer good for sacrifice will be led back out. But that's just a handful, and that's every once in a while. Otherwise, there's a huge number of sheep going in and none coming back out. This is the spectacle of their day, and they're laying there in hopes that they will get a touch of grace. They're as close to the temple as they can get. They're as close to the grace of God as they think they can come, and that's because they're waiting for a touch of the angel upon that water. And they're as close as to the sacrifice as they will ever get in their life. And here's the bottom line for them. They're not able. We call them the disabled. Okay? Disability. They're not able. Everybody say not able. Now, I'm not saying that their name isn't Abel, the brother of Cain. I'm saying they're not able. They're as close as they can get. They're not able to go into the temple. The odds are against them to be able to contact the grace of God and receive a miracle. And they are not going to make a sacrifice. All they can do is watch at a distance. Why? Because they are not able. One who had been there, by say one, who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. That's nearly four decades. That's a long time. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him one of the rudest and simplest questions of all time. Do you want to get well? Now, why does Jesus ask that? Because not everybody that's there is still believing they can. Someone has gotten them there, but they're not able to get into the pool. They're not able to get to any closer to the temple. This is as close as they'll get. This is close to the sacrifices they can get. And here they are, disabled. And so he asks him a simple question of motive. Do you want to get well? Everybody say want. That's a question for the soul, isn't it? How many of you heard this expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? You can share someone the gospel, but you can't make them receive. Now, isn't that frustrating or what? How many of you like to tackle people, wedge their ears and mouth open, and just pour Jesus into them till they sputter? Huh? How many of you like just to be the gospel ninja? How many of you know some people who need a gospel smackdown right now? They just need hands to be laid upon them. You'd like to slather them with oil. You would just love for two angels and Jesus in heaven to appear to them. And you would just love to take the Word of God and read it right into their ears, play it off of an MP3, off an iPhone, off an Android, off a computer, something, and just get that Word into them. And how many of you have laid that, you've shared a tract, given them to somebody, and they look back at you and you go, what'd you give me this for? What's this about? Why would I be interested in this? This is eternal life. This is great good news. This is the opportunity of a lifetime that you can be born again and you can be living right now on the earth with the glory and the grace of God upon you, that your life can make sense and have purpose and destiny. You can be fulfilled and content and happy in Jesus, and you could be the poorest pauper on the earth, but you'd be more intensely wealthy than Bill Gates. Because of what you would have in a future with God, you're leveraging eternity. This is a chance of a lifetime. And they go, pfft. Right? You can leave them there. They can't get it. Because there's something that needs to be happening there. There needs to be this. A want to. Jesus is looking for a want to. And so he comes to this man who doesn't have a helper. We've already covered that. And he comes to him and he says, do you want to get well? And he says, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. How many of you know that Jesus is the finger of God who goes around stirring things up? long time. Is there still a want to in there? See, when you're in Jerusalem and you have people who have been saturated and soaking in a religious environment, many of them get so pickled in religion that they lose the want to. Why are you here? Because I need to, I should, because my grandpa did, because others told me I should, because I don't want to go to hell and all those other things. But man, how many of them really are there because they want to? All it takes is a few in a conspiracy of want to who come together. And I'll tell you what happens. He says, when two or three will get in my name and gather together, there I'll be in the midst of them. Jesus is simply looking for you and I to have a want-to. He knows that we're not able to. That's not what He's looking for. He's looking for you to want to. Everybody say want to. So is there still a want-to in there? Not able? No help. But is there a want-to? Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. How many of you know that that is the ultimately most cruel statement you could ever make to somebody if you're not Jesus and not walking in faith? Huh? I'm not suggesting you try this, but just imagine with me. Please hear me again. Once again, the disclaimer. Just like on TV where they say closed circuit, professional driver, do not attempt this at home. Okay? Just imagine with me going around to people at John Peter Smith Hospital, Harrison, and saying, hey, do you want to get out of that bed? Well, of course I do. Well, get out. What's wrong with you? Get out of that bed. It would not be long till some very nice men, possibly nice men, in uniforms would be coming. Because very quickly, word would get out to the nurse's station, there would be a special button they pushed, and there would be a call that would go out over an earpiece, and there would be somebody probably at least armed with a taser to remove you physically from the hospital because of the distress and the problems you're causing. So please, again, hear me. I'm not recommending that you go amongst the sick and go. But if you have if you're Jesus and you're commissioned by Him to go into a situation, listen for His voice, and there's somebody with a want-to, somebody needs to connect a want-to with a word of faith from the Word of God, and there needs to be an opportunity for the finger of God to move and a great miracle to happen. Amen? 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 Amen. So, He said, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Now, does this man want to do this? Yes. And what does he do? There's something inside of him that obeys, and he picks up his mat and he walks. Everybody give a hand right there. That's a great miracle. It's recorded in Scripture. It's true. It happened. At once the man was cured. Now you lay around for 38 years unable to walk and then get up and walk. How many of you say if you haven't walked for 38 years, even if you wanted to, when somebody has you get up and walk, you're not going to be able to walk. Your muscles have atrophied. Your nerves have failed to function. Your brain has given up. Your brain has said, walk! You got to be kidding me. I've just stopped sending those signals out. I can still send those signals out, but even the brain shuts down. The brain says, not getting an answer back, not getting an answer back. How many of you know if you talk to somebody and they don't answer back after a while, you stop talking to them? All right, don't tap them on the shoulder right in service. Just say, it happens. You fall out of communication. The very same thing happens physiologically between the brain and the nervous system and out to the limbs. And so it just stops communicating. How many of you know when Jesus comes by, when the grace of God comes into the circumstance and situation, when the breath of God comes breathing in, when the Spirit of God comes upon a person, a creative remaking event can happen. The grace of God can be dispensed, and when it is, this man turns a want-to and an able-to, and he stands up on his feet and rolls up a mat, and he walks without physical therapy. Now, how many of you know that's a miracle? That's a miracle. Jesus is in the place. Jesus has shown up, and the lame walk. This day, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, that's the next time you want to say these words. Uh-oh. We're in trouble now. because we're in Jerusalem and we're amidst all the religious leaders, and this is a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "Praise God, this is awesome. Let's all worship God together here in the temple. Your first day in the temple ever in your life, and you've wanted to be here for 30 years? Hallelujah! God is in the house!" No. "Who are you? We've never seen you in here before. What are you doing here? We see that under your arm. That's a rolled up mat. We know what those mats do. They're under paralyzed people out by the pool. We see them all the time when we come in through the sheep gate. We recognize you. Who said you could be in here? What in the world is going on?" And so the Jewish leaders immediately Jesus has their attention, and they said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Now, let's compare these. Let's just compare these. 38 years, lame, paralyzed, unable to walk, laying by the pool of Bethesda that testifies of the grace and mercy of God, watching the sacrifices enter the temple. This is as close as I can get to worship, and I've been here for 38 years, and then I'm in the temple walking and worshiping God. And all you have to say is, "What's that under your arm?" "I believe that's a mat." And Clause 179, Section 2, Subsection B of the great Rabbi Hillel or Gamaliel, or those that were in the Talmud, that spoke in the Talmud in Babylon, they have instructed us that this is a violation of the Sabbath. And for this, we ought to kill you. Do you see a problem here? Do you see a problem? The religious are focused on the minutia. Jesus is focused upon the want to and the faith and the great miraculous delivering power of God. And here is a man who was paralyzed, lame for 38 years, and everybody has known his story, and he's finally delivered. He's finally made whole. He doesn't need physical therapy or anything. He's up on his feet and in the temple, and they're ready to clean his clock. You thought it was bad in Nazareth. Who do you think you are? Now it's, who do you think you are violating paragraph 2, section 5, sub letter 2? What's this about? Cured, healed, now able to carry something which used to carry him. Now able to have mastery and lordship over something which seemed to have mastery and lordship over him. Now independent of something which he used to be utterly dependent upon. And when that happens, all people can say is, "What are you doing with that mat?" Rather than, "Hallelujah. Jesus has touched you, hasn't he? God has done something awesome in your life." And you know what? Let me just contemporize that for us. Somebody has lived in a complete life of sin. They're tatted up. They're pierced. They're just a mess in every way inside and out that you can think of, and you could determine it. And then they meet Jesus. And Jesus absolutely revolutionizes and changes their life. He delivers them from their life of paralysis and unable. They've been paralyzed by fear. They've been paralyzed by victimization. But he has come and showed the finger of God to them. And he has stirred their water. And he has transformed and changed them. And they come in and they seek consolation and sanctuary with the believers in Jesus Christ. And when they come in the door, all we see is the tats and the piercings and the thing that doesn't fit with our culture. And we have this to say right off: who do you think you are coming in this place? What are you doing with that mat under your arm? What are you doing with some of the vestiges and evidence of the life you used to live? Let me just tell you something. When Jesus delivers you, he delivers you from something, and you got to learn how to put that something down. Right. Amen? Right. You got to learn how to put that something down. And so he's there carrying that, and all they can do is threaten him with a capital crime. And they overlook the tremendous miracle. But this is Jerusalem. We have protocols. We have a way we do it here. and you aren't doing it the right way. God is interested in protocols. He's interested in subsection A, letter 2. He's interested in those sub-clauses. In fact, we have worked all of our life studying all that out. Yes, he does know about that, and he understands that not one jot or tittle will fail from the law. But you are willing to swallow a gnat, but you're straining at a camel. I'm sorry, you will swallow a camel, but you will strain at a gnat. Jesus would say of them, and I can touch that when I talk about the blind, you blind leaders of the blind, you just don't get it, do you? But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So I'm just doing what he asked me to do. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. How many of you know sometimes God does something in somebody's life and they have no idea how he did it, why he did it, and what it theologically means? All they know is, I was lame, and he told me to pick this up, and I did. And for the first time in 38 years, I could walk. Do the math. Testimony about God indicts the spirit of religion. Religion is comfortable with a God who is way out there, way up there, way at a distance. It's comfortable with the deistic God who winds it all up and then walks away and doesn't involve himself. But I'm here to tell you, you want to give a religious person the heebie-jeebies? Talk about what happens when Jesus is in the house. Show them what happens when a blind eye is open or a lame can walk or a significant issue in a person's life can be dealt with and solved and cured within moments or weeks when it normally takes hours or years. And they don't know what to say. And I'll tell you one thing they never mistake the saying. Oh, well, then praise God anyway. No. They'll think of a reason why that can't be so. Why that upsets their apple cart and why they're right and you're wrong. And this is exactly the buzzsaw that Jesus is facing in Jerusalem. We don't want to be a church in Jerusalem, do we?
No,
we want to be a church perched on the banks of that water. We want to be a Capernaum church with an open heart, allowing Jesus to be who he is and to do what he wants to do. But testimony about God. Some of you are curious why when you give a good testimony to somebody, why they get mad. Why? Because the meanest spirit that exists is the spirit of religion. Lucifer is the head priest of the church of religion. Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, yes, you are of your father, okay? Yeah, you are. You've spoken right. You are of your father, the devil. That's what Jesus said to these Pharisees. The spirit of religion doesn't come from God. The spirit of religion, Jesus has nothing to do with the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion hung Jesus upon a cross. It crucified him. It made public spectacle of him. And he did it and went to it willingly. But testimony about God indicts the spirit of religion. I love this. Another way this was phrased was this. A man who has a testimony is never victimized by a person who only has an opinion. Huh? Because it comes back to the testimony. I don't know about that. All I know is that I once was lame, and now I walk. Read it and weep. Look at it. See these legs? These were chicken legs. But now they're nice and full. You see, I was heavy up here and skinny down here. Because I was lame and paralyzed, I never exercised and moved these. I couldn't get the strength to get into the pool. But watch this, huh? Huh? Look at this, huh? Look at this. What are you going to do with this? And you know what religion says? We're going to kill that. That's what we're going to do. We're going to eliminate that from Exhibit 1 or A. We're going to break into the evidence locker and we're going to steal the evidence and we're going to shred it and we're going to burn it. We're going to get rid of it because we would rather do that than to say this. Uh-oh, we were wrong. God is in the house. And Jesus is here, and He is the Son of God, and He is able to do above and beyond all we can ask or think. He can blow our mind any time that He wants to. He can do great and mighty things that we know not of. Amen? Give the Lord a hand clap. I want to bring this in for a landing. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." I believe Jesus is warning him about those hypocrites, the Pharisees. And He's about to say, "You're going down if you're not careful. You're giving a testimony in the temple, and this is a testimony to them, but they're not taking the testimony. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Problem. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted Him. The finger of God stirs things up. How many of you know we need things stirred up? Lord, stir us up. Get us out of our complacency. Get us out of our religion. Lord, the finger of God, move amongst us. Breath of God, Spirit of God, breathe upon us and stir us up. Brother Will, if you'd come and just begin to play. And Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And for this reason, the Jews tried harder to kill Him." How many of you know that Jesus knows how to win friends and influence people? Lord Jesus, please, would you leave town, quit talking? No. He confronts them. He confronts that spirit of religion. And He says, "My Father's always at work to this very day. It's a Sabbath day. He's working today. He moved me over there to talk to that man. And that man's moving because God is moving. And for this reason, the Jews tried harder to kill Him." Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. The calling of God is so radical, it invites humanity into sonship. I want you to think about that. Because if we're not careful, we'll let Jesus be in His own little category. But what did that Jesus opened that category to you and to me? How did He open that category? He said later to His disciples, "I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God." This is going to mess you up, but I'm here to stir things a little bit. I believe I'm doing that with the help of God this morning. It's biblical, it's scripture. If you read the New Testament, look at the words of the disciples, look at Paul in the Revelation, the two-thirds of the New Testament, and he's constantly making this point that we cry with the spirit of adoption, "Abba, Father." And we hear Jesus saying, "And greater things shall you do because I go to my Father." And we need to move into that mode of saying, "I need to be working and doing because the Father is working and doing, and He's my Father, and He's speaking to me, and He's whispering to me, and He wants to team up with me. He wants to work with me. He wants to bring me into mentorship and tutelage, and He's wanting things to happen in my life that touch other people. He has some grace that He wants to dispense, not just at the pool right there beside the temple, but there is a reservoir and a pool of His grace that He wants to pour through me." Think about that. There's something, a gift He wants to flow through me. There's healing He wants to flow through me. There's encouragement He wants to flow through me. There's a grace and availability, even in our midst when we come together, that He's in the midst of us. And why is He here? To dispense His grace. To pour out great grace. There can be nothing sadder than to be seated beside the greatest pool of grace ever, which is in this room, and weekly or daily come in and go out and come in and go out and not receive. What's the secret? No secret. Faith, trust, belief, opening our heart, listening to that question from Jesus, "Do you want to?" So as we stand to our feet this morning, I want to pray over us. But I have these questions for you as I prepare to pray over you. Where are the paralyzed areas of your life and my life? I'm going to personalize that. Where are the areas of paralysis? Where are the areas where you would like to, but you're just not Abel. Just see yourself beside the pool. But even greater, now you don't have to wait for the occasional troubling of the water. I'm here to tell you something. Jesus is here this morning, and you don't have to walk out that door any longer with this testimony, but I'm just not able. Where are the paralyzed areas of your life? Where is it in your physical body? Where is it in your soul? Where is it in your mind, your will, and your emotions? Where is it in your spirit? Where is the disconnect between your want to and your what is? Many of us live there, don't we? That disconnect between our want to and our what is. What is the argument in your mind, and what is the simple question that comes from the Word of God? Where is doubt and fear and unbelief pressing in on your nerve, severing connection and inducing this? Where is that? That's a probing question. That's a tough question. I don't think I can answer that for you right now. I know we can't get it answered in this place under the sound of my voice any longer, but I'm telling you, I promise you one thing. In the presence of the Holy Spirit, that searching voice, that finger of God, that breath of God can blow into that mind, into that consciousness, into that spirit. And if you'll listen very carefully, He can come and you can hear His voice. Do you want to be well? Are you tired of staying here in this disability? Are you tired of being in this place of excuses and not moving forward and deadness and disconnect? Do you want to advance, move forward, and press in? Do you want my grace to flow? He's just coming with a simple question. And I'm here to tell you, He is able to do above all you can ask or think. He's looking for a want to. He's looking for an invitation. He's looking for a surrender. So Lord Jesus, we come before You. You are in the house. By Your Spirit, You are in the house. You are in this place. You're not up there, out there, and over there. You are here and You are with us. You are not a liar. You're not a fibber. You're not a prevaricator. You're not playing psychological mind games with us. You said, I will go and I will send forth the Spirit, even the Holy Ghost I have spoken to you about, and He will be with you and be in you and He'll be upon you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst of you. I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. So Lord Jesus, we're going to settle that. You are here. You are here in this moment. You are here with me. You are here with us. This is Your name, Emmanuel, God with us. And we come into this moment and we say, Lord, there's a disability. There is a place I would want to, but I'm not able. There is something, Holy Spirit, that You want to point to and You want to start drilling down on and talking about with me. There's a place that I've become complacent, a place where I've been satisfied to sit on my mat, a place where I've been willing to stop short and stay right here and say, oh, well, this seems to be my lot in life. And Lord, we just need to at least move into the place, back to that place of the want to. Back to the restirring and restoring of vision. Back to that place that says, I don't have to opt for that. I can go forward. I have an answer in God. I have peace in God. I have a presence in the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I pray in this moment that You will just open our heart to You. We'll just open my heart to You, my spirit to You, in all honesty, with embarrassment and with excuses and all of that laid aside. And say, Spirit of the living God, You can take a disability and turn it into a probability, into a possibility. You can take the impossibility and make it an actuality. And You can give me a testimony. Out of the ashes and the problems of failure and falling short and stumbling faith and missing the mark, out of all of that, You can have a testimony of Your grace. We just open our spirit to You. We want to be that church in Capernaum. We don't want to make it hard on you and be a church like Jerusalem. But you can deal with us if we're going to be like a church in Jerusalem. You can come into that buzzsaw of skepticism and a lack of testimony and an acceptance of the historical facts of how things have been and a missing of our opportunity, and you can confront us. So we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to confront us where you need to rebuke us, where we need to be encouraged, lift us up. And let us put aside from ourselves the clothing of this religiosity. And let us take up life. Let us lay down paralysis and lameness and take up vitality and life and dancing and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that over us this morning. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, may the finger of God stir the waters of your life this week. In Jesus' name, amen.